Okay, so it's coming today from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 11. So, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, as it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead.
Thanks, Justine. There's an outline on the back of the newsletter, if you find that helpful. Do you think of yourself as being religious? According to the Australian Bureau of Statistics, the fastest growing religion in Australia is no religion. It's gone from about 0.4% in 1967, I think it was, to 22.3% in the 2011 census. And I guess at UWA, my impression is that it's much higher than 22%. I often ask people, are you a Christian? And I often get the response, no, I'm not religious. Sometimes I just walk up to people sitting out in the oak lawn and say, are you interested in talking about God? I'm a Christian. And again, often the response is, no, I'm not religious. I don't want to talk. Thank you very much. And I think that equation between Christianity and religion is a pretty logical and natural one. You look at those maps of the world about the world religions, and Christianity is one of the ones listed. In fact, it's usually got the most colour, whatever colour Christianity is supposed to be, green or red or something. It covers more of the map than others. And for many people, I think, they think, okay, Christianity is a religion. I'm not religious. Therefore, I'm not interested in Christianity. Why not? Well, I think there's something negative about religion at the moment, at least in the air that we breathe. Wikipedia defines religion as an organised collection of beliefs and practices that relate humans to the supernatural or the spiritual. And there's a couple of things in that people just balk at. I suspect many of us do as well. It's an organised thing. And we don't like organised things, especially when other people organise us. And it's about practices, religious ritual and duty. And certainly from the outside, I suspect, that's what Christianity looks like, a religion. Organised rituals, practices that you need to do. Well, this afternoon, we're going to look at Christianity without being religious. That might sound surprising to you, but I hope by the end it won't just make sense to you. You'll actually see it as something brilliant. Now, this passage that we're looking at this afternoon is primarily a passage where the Apostle Paul, an early Christian leader, talks about his own change. And he begins the passage by warning the people he's writing to, a group of Christians in Philippi. He says in verse 2, after saying, I want you to rejoice in the Lord, and I'll keep writing to you again and again. It says in verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, the word he uses here for dogs is not the word that you'd use for a puppy, a household pet. It's the word you'd use for those mangy, dangerous mongrels that roam the streets. As a friend of mine describes them, a set of teeth on four legs. It's that sort of word that he's using. And he's implying by that there's a versions of Christianity that are not the genuine article, that are counterfeit. Watch out for those counterfeiters. In fact, he goes on to say, Because it's we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by the Spirit and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. They think they're the genuine article, but they're not. They're counterfeit. Now, here's a couple of $20 notes. Okay, one's counterfeit, one's real. Which one would you prefer? The real one? Yeah, I'm pretty sure that's right. How do you tell? There is the scrunch test. Heard of the scrunch test? With our new plastic notes, they come back. You could also do the reverse test. That'll tell you. I thought it would be too dangerous to actually print the other side because people might think I was a counterfeiter. You get arrested for doing that sort of thing. But imagine you got the counterfeit instead of the real thing. How would you feel? Because you'd feel ripped off, wouldn't you? At first, you might think it was the real thing. You just put it in your wallet, in your purse. You try and use it, and it doesn't work. It's a waste. In fact, it's a con. And Paul says there are people out there who are selling you a con. From the way he describes them, they're a group of people pushing circumcision as a necessary and important part of your religion, of being Christian. And the way Paul describes them is he really turns the way they think about themselves and others on its head. You see, as circumcisers, they thought of the uncircumcision as the dogs. As the circumcised, they... Do you know what circumcision is? Sorry if you don't. It's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? It's cutting off a bit of skin from the penis of a male. Okay, there is a female version, but it's worse. But and he turns that on. He said, you think of yourself as the circumcision, you're actually the mutilators. And he uses a bit of a pun there, like there's genital mutilation is one of the ways we describe female circumcision today. And this passage helps us identify counterfeit Christianity and genuine Christianity. And Paul does it by telling his own story of the move from the counterfeit to the genuine, because he's experienced both. He knows the difference, and he lays it out fairly clearly before us. The counterfeit stuff he describes in verses 4 to 6. They're people who put confidence in the flesh. And then he says, although I've got more reasons than them to have confidence in the flesh. Someone thinks they've got reason to put confidence in the flesh. I've got more. Circumcised on the eighth day. That is, on the day that the law of Israel, the law God gave to the people of Israel, the right day to be circumcised, he had it done that day, perfectly, rightly. Of the people of Israel, of God's chosen people, the ones of all the nations of the world that God said, you're mine. I'm going to look after you. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Israel had 12 tribes. After King Solomon, 10 of them sort of left the coop, so to speak. They went off on their own, away from the king God had appointed. But Benjamin, they stayed loyal. They were one of the two loyal tribes. A Hebrew of Hebrews. When many Jews in the first century had sort of compromised with the culture around them, the Hellenistic Greek culture, the Hebrew of Hebrews stayed true. They kept learning the Hebrew language. They didn't just speak Greek. They kept all the customs going. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Those first things are about his birth, his pedigree. Now he goes on to what he's actually achieved, who he is. He says he's a Pharisee. Now you may boo and hiss at the Pharisees, but they were the religious, well, the full-on religious people of his day. They took the word of God absolutely seriously. They would have been at CU public meeting every week. They would have been at small group. They would have come even to the prayer meeting. They'll be there on Wednesday afternoon, where I'm going to be as well. They were the true blue, and Paul was one of them. In fact, we find out from Galatians, he was the leader of them, educated in the law, university medal class material. As for zeal, he says, persecuting the church. When he heard about a group of people who blasphemed the one and only God that he knew was there, he tried to persecute them. He didn't just say, well, whatever you believe, that's okay, do your own thing. He was so zealous for God's honour, he was willing to go and persecute and prosecute them. And as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. No one could point a finger at him and say, Paul, look, you broke the law here or there or somewhere else. I hold his head up amongst anybody, any crowd, as somebody who had the best pedigree, the best resume that you could ever get. Now, you may not be impressed by Paul's pedigree, by his resume, but it's biblical. Whatever you've got, it's more than that, far more. If you want to update it, I guess it's somebody who's been born into a Christian family of Christian parents and grandparents and great-great-parents. You know, your father was a pastor. Your grandfather was a bishop. Your uncle was a missionary. And you were baptised at the right time. Now, for some of you, that's when you're a baby. Others, that's when you're an adult. But it happened to you the right way with the right amount of water. Nobody could dispute your baptism. You went to the youth group. You came to uni. You joined CU. You even became a small group leader. You're standing for committee next year. As far as your resume, your CV is concerned, it's impeccable. Well, Paul says, whatever you've got, I put you in the shade. I outstrip you in every way. He really was a somebody. Now, I don't know how you think about yourself, but all of us have got those lists, haven't we? Here's Paul's list, Saul of Tarsus, all those things we've just listed out. You've got your list, haven't you? The things that make you a somebody. All sorts of different things. It depends who you're with. I remember standing outside the school gate when my son was in grade one, I think it was, and he walked into school and was mucking around with some of the other kids in his class. And I heard a bit of a dispute break out, and I couldn't help overhearing because it was my son. And I remember one of the other kids saying to my son, "My dad could bash up your dad." And I suddenly thought, oh no, I'm going to get into a fight. I'm sure I'll lose. But quick as a flash, my son came back. "My dad's got a faster computer than your dad." In that fight, he knew what counted. I felt proud of my son and my computer. But you've got those things you drop into conversations, haven't you? You meet a new person and you want them to know that you're somebody to be respected, somebody to be taken seriously. So you drop in, maybe your ATAR ranking. You know, I was 95%, you know. And who you know, maybe who your parents are. My mum's a brain surgeon. And my dad, he knows Colin Barnett. And you know, we're really somebody to take seriously. In different social contexts, we'll vary them, won't we? But we all have something like that. And I suspect what often happens is we assume that if we've got that sort of thing, that sort of resume that we can trot out with this group or that group, the same sort of thing applies with God. We've got our resume with God that will impress him, our religious credentials. And Paul was like that. He said, "I had confidence in the flesh," that is, in his credentials, in his performance. If he ever felt unsure of himself, not quite sure, wonder how God's thinking about me today, he'd pull this out and read it through and assure himself, yeah, that's me. This is what I've done. This is who I am. Of course God will be impressed. And he looked around at everybody else, looked around at you and me and looked at his list. He said, well, my list is better than yours. So no matter what, I'm going to be higher up than you, aren't I? And that sort of thinking is very common today, I think. The idea that somehow God grades on a curve. He looks at all of us and, like the uni does, there's got to be a bell curve and some of us are smarter, better, more religious, more moral than others. And so if I'm better than the other people, I can look around at the person that side of me and that side of me and, well, I'm sure you're more moral than them, aren't you? And more religious than them. So you can feel good about yourself. Or maybe God weighs our good and bad on a balance. Now, there's the good things I've done, times I was honest and generous and helped little old ladies across the street, and there's the bad things I've done. But as long as my good outweighs my bad, well, surely God will put me on the good side of the scales, because that's the way it balances, doesn't it? Or maybe we think to ourselves, well, I'm religious. I believe those things that you're supposed to believe. I've done my duty. Surely that's enough for God. And that's exactly how Paul thought about his life. He called it confidence in the flesh. And it's an approach that give many people today some sort of confidence that even if they're not sure there's a God there, if there is a God, somehow it'll all turn out okay. But Paul says in verse 7, he reached a turning point. Verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. That is, there came a point in Paul's life where that whole structure came crashing down. What happened? Did he have some great moral failure? Did he murder somebody and suddenly it all fell apart? No. He met a person. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. You may know the story. It's in Acts chapter 9. Paul was on his way to Damascus to throw some Christians in prison. That's how keen he was to persecute this newfound religion that believed in Jesus. And on the way, the risen Jesus met him on the road. He saw him. He heard him. Jesus said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the conversation ensued. He met a real person, Jesus, God the Son, who died for him. And that turned his whole life, his whole way of thinking about his life, upside down. He discovered, if you like, the genuine article. And so he says, what I used to think of as my profit, I now consider loss. Now, accountants, you come into play at this point. You know what profit and loss columns are, don't you? Your profit column is all your assets, all the things that put you above the black line, out of bankruptcy. You're liquid. You've got some sort of financial, at least, way of staying afloat. And then there's the loss column, everything that are your liabilities. And Paul put all those things he was, all this he used to put on the profit side. That's who I am. That's what I stand for. That's what I can have to my account. Having met Jesus, he says, it's moved to the liability side. It's not just that it's useless. It's worse than useless. It's a liability. And in verses 7 to 9, he describes the genuine article. What is genuine Christianity? It says in verse 8, what's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. He says there's two crucial marks of genuine Christianity. One is knowing Jesus Christ. The other is being given righteousness. Let's look at those in turn. The first one, he says it's about knowing Jesus Christ. See that in verse 8? The surpassing worth, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. You see, Jesus is a person, not some sort of religious automatic telling machine. But how do you treat an ATM? You just walk up to it, don't you? You press the buttons and you expect it to deliver. I don't see many people talking to their ATMs. But hopefully you treat the teller in the bank differently to that. Now, one of the sad things is most people treat the teller the same as the ATM. Have you noticed that? They walk into a bank and while they go to the ATM, they've still got their phone out. They're still messaging people. Some are even still talking while they do their business. They treat the teller like they're just a machine. But to treat Jesus like a machine is terrible. It's insulting. And being a Christian is the reverse side of that. It's a personal relationship, a friendship with Jesus Christ. Not just knowing about Jesus, not just believing things about Jesus, but knowing Jesus. Do you know Tony Abbott? I presume that's a quite easy question to answer, isn't it? Most of us know things about him. I don't know him, though, because I've never met him. We're not friends. I might know things about Jesus, but that in itself doesn't make it friendship. Paul discovered that being a Christian, Christianity, is about a friendship with Jesus. And he says that having met Jesus, now he sort of, when he weighs up the relative value of knowing Jesus or all those things he's achieved, you know what? Knowing Jesus just far outweighs it. They're not even in the same ballpark. To know Jesus is, he's really saying, it is the best thing that you can ever be or have, is to have the friendship of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, let me give you three reasons. The first is, life is actually about friendships and relationships, isn't it? But what is it that makes life worth living? I'll put it the other way around. What do you fear most, being poor or being lonely? I suspect it's being lonely, isn't it? I can cope with being poor if I've got friends around me. I can't but cope with being rich if I'm lonely. That's why many rich people commit suicide, why their lives are a disaster. Loneliness, and that experience of loneliness tells us, shows us what is true of us, that relationships are the most important thing in life. That's what God has made us for. Most of the advertising companies know that, don't they? Have you ever seen an ad for something like Coca-Cola that doesn't have lots of people having fun together in it? They're all like that. Because what they're selling you is friendship, not a drink. They're trying to get you to associate the drink with the friendship because they know you want friendship. I want friendship. Because it is what life is about. And this relationship that Paul's talking about here is not just any friendship, it's the friendship with the most important person in the universe. See, the more important the person you're friends with, the more valuable the friendship in the end, isn't it? I think that's true. To be friends with the Vice-Chancellor of the university would be a terrific thing. To be friends with Tony Abbott, if you're on the right side of politics anyway, would be an amazing thing. To be friends with Roger Federer, somebody who's famous and important, that suddenly makes the friendship even more, that they would want you as their friend. Now notice here Paul doesn't consider himself an equal with Jesus. He says it's to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. He knows Jesus as Lord. He doesn't know him just as his mate, as his peer. He's Lord, Lord of all, but he's my Lord, which implies real friendship. Not equality, but genuine relationship. Now thirdly, this relationship is not just with the most important person in the universe, it's with the most incredible person in the universe. So you might have opportunities to get to know people who are very famous, but you don't want to get to know them. Mugabe? I'd give that a miss, actually. Paris Hilton? I'd probably give that a miss as well. But Jesus Christ is not like them. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, let me just read to you what he's really like. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Have you met somebody that incredible who would do that for you, who has done that for you? It's not just he's the most important person in the universe, he's actually the most incredible, impressive, humble person in the universe. To know that person is life. But being a Christian is not about being religious, but a relationship. God doesn't want religious rituals, he wants friends. So Christianity, the genuine article, is about knowing Jesus. It's also about being given righteousness, not having my own righteousness. You see that in verse 9. He wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see the two things he's contrasting? You can have your own righteousness. That's what Paul used to have. He thought of his pedigree. That's my righteousness. He felt pretty good about it. But he's realised now that that's rubbish. He doesn't want that anymore. He wants to find a righteousness that is a gift from God, an acceptance with God that doesn't come from what he's done, but through what Jesus has done. Because Jesus gave his life, not as some sort of martyr, but as a sacrifice for our sin, for our evil, to die in my place and your place. And having realised that Jesus was a real person who had died for him, then the idea of standing on his own performance was just obviously and clearly wrong and stupid. Let me try and sharpen it. A question I find really helpful for myself and in discussions with others is this one. If you died tonight, hope it doesn't happen, but if you got hit by a bus out on Hackett Drive and suddenly found yourself face to face with God, your creator, and God says to you, why should I welcome you into eternal life? What would you say? Now, for many of us, the things that would flash through our mind are all the things we've done wrong and not done wrong. All the things that we've been, all the long services, church services we've sat through, all the boring CU meetings we've had to put up with. And we've done it. We've got through it. Maybe it's our pedigree. Maybe it's who our parents are, the family we're born into. Well, that's what Paul was like. That's what he used to think. I'd stand on who I am. I'd have confidence in my flesh. Do you know what's common to all that? It's all saying, God, I want you to look at me. Look at my performance. Look at what I've done, what I've been, who I am. And I hope that that's good enough for you. You know what Jesus did? He looked at my performance. He looked at your performance and who you are, and he said, that's not good enough. I'll die for you. And Paul, having met Jesus, realised that to trust in his own performance, to look at his own pedigree and hold it up and think that somehow gave him acceptance with God, that God would welcome him because of this, he realised was fruitless. In fact, more than fruitless, it was positively dangerous. It's a very famous Christian song that puts it like this: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace." And that's the change that Paul went through, from confidence in the flesh to confidence in Jesus alone. And relationships are like that, aren't they? Relationships don't work on credentials, on resumes. Can you imagine meeting somebody at a party or whatever and you sort of say, oh, well, you want to hang out, get to know each other a bit, and you sit down and they start to tell you all the things about themselves. They tell you they got 98 for their tertiary entrance, that their mum is a brain surgeon, that they got best and fairest in netball in 2008 in their netball team, and they're a friend of Dennis Cometti. And I presume after they'd gone on for about 2 minutes, you'd probably say, listen, just shut up, will you? I thought we were going to be friends. I wasn't joining your fan club. Your friendships don't work like that. Friendships actually work on forgiveness. Just ask Rosemary, my wife. I need to be forgiven regularly. The only reason our marriage continues is because she's willing to forgive me again and again and again. And relationships don't work on ritual. Now, you don't say to somebody, well, let's be friends. I'll drop $5 in your letterbox once a week. And because we're really good friends, let's hold hands for 2 minutes each day between 10 and 10.02. That's stupid. That's not how friendships work, is it? That's how you did it, John, is it? No. I wonder it didn't work. And that's why Paul says what he used to think of as profit is now all loss. All his credentials, all these things that he used to sort of wear around on his chest and look at and say, that's me, he's now realised they're an absolute waste of time. They're not just useless, they're a liability, because they've kept him from knowing Jesus. While he had confidence in those, he didn't have any interest in Jesus whatsoever. When he met Jesus, though, he lost all interest in these. He actually said, they're a loss, a waste of time. Just rip them up, throw them all out. They're not even worth ripping up. Of course, his goodness, what he'd achieved, blinkered him. They'd been a barrier. And there's many today, I think, who have that sort of experience. They're prevented from even thinking about becoming Christian because they've got their credentials, their religious credentials or their moral credentials. And many conversations I've had with people, that's what they say. Talk to them about Jesus, they say, I don't care about Jesus. And you say, well, how do you think you'll go with God when you finally meet him? They say, oh, it'll be fine. I haven't been a bad person. You haven't been a good person either, have you? And Jesus came to die for you. That self-confidence that I'm okay, Paul says, that is a liability. And he says in verse 8, he considers all those things rubbish. At least that's how the NIV translates, or garbage, mine has. I consider them garbage. Everything he might have achieved, everything he has achieved, compared to knowing Christ, they're just rubbish. The word he uses, skubala in the Greek, if you'd like to know it, even the word skubala, it sounds like it's not a good thing, doesn't it? Now, you can't imagine saying to your beloved, oh, my lovely skubala. It sort of doesn't work. It's actually the normal, everyday, colloquial word in first century Greek culture for your daily contribution to the sewer. Now, the thing you push the button on. Now, what do you do with that? What do you do with that crap? Well, you don't put it in a frame and put it on your wall, do you? You push the button on it and get rid of it. Now, if you're offended by the wording, the title today, I'm sorry, but it's actually the sort of word Paul uses. It is crap. That's what Paul's saying. I consider all that stuff, all my religious credentials, all my moral credentials, as crap compared to knowing Jesus. Of course, the two things are mutually exclusive. To have confidence in me and my flesh, what I've done, what I've achieved, who I am, is mutually exclusive to being forgiven through Jesus and knowing Jesus, being friends with Jesus. All my religious credentials in the world, are the opposite of being forgiven. Either I put confidence in them. Either I say to God, that's why I think you might, I hope you'll accept me, or I give it all up. I say, no, it can't be that way. Rip it up and throw it on the floor, because Jesus and what he's done for me is my only hope. You can't sort of mix and match those, can you? It's one or the other. They are mutually exclusive. And so here's the real thing, the genuine article. It's not confidence in the flesh. It's not religion, but a relationship. If you're turned off Christianity because it looks like a religion, there's duties to do, and with that sort of duties, there's always this competitiveness. Have you done more than me? Have I done more than you? And if we have, an arrogance as I look down on other people. The good news, if that's how you think about Christianity and turned off it because it looks like a religion, is God is turned off it as well. God's not into religion. He's into friendship. How do you cut out the religious crap? By becoming a friend of Jesus, by coming to know him. That's actually pretty easy. It's not about religion, but relationship. And it's not about morality, but forgiveness. It's not about how well I've performed morally. Because when it's based on performance, you either create a situation where you try and keep up appearances and are uptight, on the treadmill all the time, trying to keep going, covering up your failures, or it's hopelessness. I've stuffed it up. I can never claw that back. But forgiveness is wonderful. See, Jesus knew the worst about you. And instead of disdaining you, he gave his life for you so you could be forgiven. That's amazing, isn't it? That brings this freedom and openness and honesty. That's what Christianity is about. It's friendship with Jesus based on forgiveness. I remember meeting a guy who came to one of these meetings just like today, Christian Union meeting. He just walked in, he saw one of the posters and came to see you. And as he walked out, he said, I sort of met him, introduced him, he said, I'd never realised that I could be a friend of God. That was a turning point for him. Like that day Paul met Jesus was a turning point for him. Now, if you are a Christian already, you know Jesus, you have a relationship with him, you're trusting in him and what he's done. Can I just say to you, watch out for the dogs? There are people around who want to come back and bring religion back in, smuggle it in through the back door or the front door. And it actually comes to some extent from our own hearts. There's some sort of human inertia, I think, that moves us, that attracts us towards religion, of ritual. But it's empty. Of bringing us to think, maybe there's something in what I've done that gives me some credit with God. Do you know how to tell when that's happening? When you go to pray and you suddenly think, hold on, how's my performance been today? And you stop, then it's become something about your performance, hasn't it? Not about Jesus. If you are a Christian, come back to Jesus. That friendship, trusting in what he's done, not in who you are or what you've done. If you're not a Christian, can I ask you why not? Maybe today you've realised for the first time it is about this relationship, friendship with Jesus, about being forgiven. But you might say, but Tim, won't it interfere in my life? Yes, of course it'll interfere in your life. Every friendship does, doesn't it? I've never heard one bloke say to me, though, oh, I don't think I'll have a girlfriend, it'll interfere in my life. She's beautiful, she's great, but might interfere. No, friendships always interfere. They interfere beautifully, don't they? The best sort of interference that makes life what it can be. Doesn't take life away. Now, the real reason most people don't become Christians is pride and independence, confidence in ourselves. If you've thought of that as your prophet, can I encourage you to rethink? See that it's actually a loss and come to know Jesus. Amen.